There was a first century Jew who was instrumental in the growth of the New Testament church. His conversion to Christianity is not recorded in the Bible, but as an early member of the Jerusalem church, he showed his kind and generous nature by supporting the church financially for the benefit of the widows and the orphans. Through the pages of the Bible, we can know a lot about him and understand quite a lot about him. He was a Levite who was born on the Mediterranean island of Cyprus. Now, the Bible says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. He was a successful preacher with a magnetic personality. Interestingly, he supported himself financially and didn't take a salary from the church. He became an apostle, but he was not one of the original 12. He had a prophetic or inspired manner of speaking about him, which is interesting because that is what his name means in Aramaic. It means the son of prophecy. Just being in his company would present a source of relief and peace. Because of this, he became a prime factor in the growth of the early church. Tertullian, who's a historian, he credits him with possibly being the author of the book of Hebrews. While Clement also suggests he was the author of several other epistles that were never canonized. Tradition has it is that he was one of the 70 mentioned in Luke 10, appointed by Christ to go out two by two into the cities and the places where Christ was going to go at a later date. Sort of preparing the way for Christ. Tradition also says that he was martyred on the island of Cyprus by being stoned to death. He was a genuinely humble man and was always able to see the good in others. He also had a cousin who wrote one of the Synoptic Gospels. He was one of the first teachers of the church at Antioch. And of all the gifts, all the gifted prophets and teachers at Antioch listed in Acts 13, he was the acknowledged leader of that group, which means he was one of the first Christians to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, he was at the Jerusalem Council and spoke on behalf of the Gentiles concerning the decision on circumcision. It almost sounds quite a bit like the description of the Apostle Paul, but this man's Hellenistic Jewish parents gave him the name Joseph. Joseph. And Joseph was ranked as one of the truly great men of the early church. He had a gracious personality about him, characterized by his generous disposition and his keenness to discern the spiritual potential of others. That's quite an attribute when you think about it. He was free from petty narrowness and suspicion. Joseph had a ready sympathy for those who failed. He was sympathetic to those who failed. And he had an eagerness to think the best in everyone else. He was even one of the many co-workers with the Apostle Paul. He had a largeness of heart that enabled him to act as a consoler to those who were downtrodden, to those who failed. And he was a rescuer of the friendless and the needy. He was a healer of broken relationships. And he had a way about him that seemed to bring people together when there was strife. So much so that the apostles gave Joseph a nickname. They called him Barnabas. Barnabas. Bar meaning the son of, and Nabas referring to prophetic exhortation that encouraged or built people up. But we know Joseph as Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Now Luke writes about this in the book of Acts. So to begin with this afternoon, brethren, let's turn to Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 36. In Acts 4, verse 36, it says, and Joseph, and I have a little note in my Bible. You remember Dr. Avan talked about that note, the NU, which is the Nestle Island Greek text, and the U stands for United Bible Society. That's the critical text, as Dr. Avan has been teaching. It says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. To call someone the son of something in Jewish culture, it was a way of describing their character, as if they were the offspring of or the outcome of that particular behavior. For example, Christ called the sons of Zebedee, James and John, Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder, because of their thunderous personality. And Simon he called Cephas, or Peter, the rock, or the pebble, because of his strong, impetuous character. But Barnabas, or the son of encouragement, was a way of describing or capturing the personality of a person who was extremely encouraging to be around. To be known as Barnabas was a huge compliment in Jewish times. It represented a reputation of incredible honor. To be known as Barnabas was to have an extremely positive reputation. No doubt Barnabas raised the bar. He set the standards for all Christians to follow. But what is encouragement? What is encouragement? Where does it come from? And what does the Bible have to say about the subject of encouragement? And what is our responsibility, if any, as Christians, when it comes to the subject of encouragement? I'd like to answer these questions today, brethren, and take a look at the subject of encouragement with you. Now, encouragement is a very powerful tool for a Christian to use. And that's the title of this message for those who you need a title. It's The Power of Encouragement. The Power of Encouragement. And when we look at the world around us today, brethren, we see such things as a global pandemic and an economic shutdown with high unemployment. We see the media that attacks a sitting president. We see the corruption that abounds with no consequences. The corrupt seem to literally get away with murder, and they do. There is anti-patriotism, rioting, and looting on a daily basis. I think this is 100 days for Portland, Oregon to have the riots. 100 days. The national debt keeps rising. We see political parties bickering like a bunch of four-year-old toddlers with no end in sight. I think my four-year-old grandkids seem to get along better than the politicians in Washington, D.C. Closer to the house here, brethren, our church services have been interrupted. We all wear masks now. The holy days are not the same. The feast will be totally different for all of us this year. And I heard just recently some are expecting a civil war by January 2021, no matter who wins the November presidential election. That's frightening. The world seems to be in a state of total chaos, and this is just a few of the things that are going on today. So it's easy to see why we as Christians can become discouraged because we live in the world. Sometimes even to the point of depression. We sure could use a little good news. Which reminds me of a song released by a lady by the name of Anne Murray. Most of you or some of you in this room won't even remember it. It's almost 40 years ago, 1983. Song expresses despair over the violence and the suffering in the world at that time. The lyrics are written like this. She said, I rolled out this morning. The kids had the morning news show on. Brian Gumbel was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change in policy. There's a local newspaper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story is one more than I can stand. Just once, how I'd like to see the headline say, not much to print today, can't find anything bad to say. Because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. I'll come home this evening. I'll bet the news will be the same. Somebody takes a hostage. Somebody steals a plane. How I want to hear the anchor man talk about the county fair and how we cleaned up the air and how everybody learned to care. She says, woe tell me nobody was assassinated in the whole third world today. In the streets of Ireland, all the children had to do was play. And everybody loves everybody in the good old USA. We sure could use a little good news today. It's so very true, but it seems like times haven't changed in 40 years. They've only gotten worse. Talked to a few of you earlier today, and we agree on that. And we can see that the power of hatred has only gotten worse in the last 40 years. But most importantly, brethren, we can see why we need, as Christians, the power of encouragement. To start with, what does the word encouragement mean? The word encourage or encouragement can be broken down into two parts. En, which means to cause to have, to cause to have. And the word courage, which means the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And courage implies a firmness of mind and will in the face of danger. In the face of danger, fear, or adversity. And the opposite of that is discourage, which means, or D-I-S, means to deprive of those attributes of courage. To deprive of those attributes of courage. To encourage one, you cause them to have these attributes or qualities of courage during extreme difficulties in their lives. The literal meaning of the Greek word, paraklesis, translated encourage, means to be by the side of another, to come alongside of, to relieve and to support, to give solace and consolation and encouragement. It means to come alongside of or to call beside. Now there is an idea being given strength to help, to enable, and to build confidence. It consoles and relieves a person, but it also strengthens him or her at the same time. It charges a person to go out and to face the world. It communicates the idea of urging or imploring someone to do the right thing. Describes someone coming alongside of in troubled times. Not just to console, but to strengthen. And coming alongside of or being near someone doesn't necessarily involve talking. Could simply mean just being there. Being by one side. It also references someone sent to advocate on our behalf. There is not one English word that can communicate all of these ideas. So what are some of the sources of encouragement that we need to be able to have the power of encouragement? I have a list here that I'd like to share with you this afternoon. It's not an exhaustive list. I'm sure you can come up with more. The first and foremost source of encouragement is encouragement comes from God. Encouragement comes from God. God strengthens us and gives us encouragement. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That word there is paraklesis, which means to encourage. He's the God of all encouragement. That's the God we worship. Paul uses the phrase here, Father of mercies, to mean that he is the source of mercy as well. He uses the plural form here to show that God is exceedingly merciful and that he delights in showing mercy to everyone, and he is generous in exercising mercy toward us. The word translated comfort, like I said, is paraklesis, which means to walk alongside of, or to strengthen and to encourage. And encouragement is a part of God's character. The word translated all in this scripture or this verse, it means whole or complete. So God's encouragement is complete. It lacks nothing. God wants to walk alongside of us to give us support and to comfort us, to give us a complete strength in our times of need. God wants us to know him so that we can have confidence in him. God hears our prayers, and he is a refuge when we are in trouble, an encourager. He gives us knowledge and the desire for us to share eternal life. He has a desire to share eternal life with him in the kingdom of God. That should be very encouraging to all of us. All we have to do is ask God for it. Since God is the God of all encouragement, we can specifically ask God in prayer for encouragement. And he desires for us to have or to be encouraged. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." In verse 7, "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it.'" In verse 8, "And the Lord, the Eternal, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Now this is just before Joshua was to take the children of Israel into the promised land, because Moses couldn't go, as you recall. In verse 6, Moses was addressing the children of Israel first. Joshua was there, but later he told Joshua the same thing before the children of Israel. The phrase, "he goes with you," literally means he walks with you to strengthen you. God was exhorting or encouraging Joshua to let him know not to be discouraged or to lose courage, to fear that he would be with him, and he would also be with the children of Israel to help them fight the battles that lay ahead. He would be there to guide and direct, to assist and to strengthen them, to protect and defend, to give him victory, to give him Joshua, give him victory over his enemies. He told them he would not fail him, that he would always be there to complete the conquest of the Canaanites. He encouraged him to fear not and not to be dismayed at the difficulties that he would face. The word for dismayed there means scattered. Let's turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. We sing this song, brother. It's a song of encouragement. I think we sang this song more than any other song during this COVID-19. Hymn number 44. It encourages us to hope and to trust in God. Refuge is literally a place of trust. The word refuge means He is our strength in times of trouble. He will be with His church in the worst of times. He says, don't fear when the earth begins to change. John Gill's commentary says, it's talking about a time of destruction, the destruction of kingdoms, empires, and cities. It's times of violent civil disturbances. Are we in those times? Even in times of trouble like this, we are to be encouraged because God is with us. And He is there to give us strength and courage. But the thing that we need to remember that God is still in charge. God is in charge. And He's walking with us. As the world around us seems to be falling apart, we are to be strengthened, to be encouraged by God because He is always with us. Romans 12. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, beginning of verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 6, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who encourages, in encouragement. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who sows mercy with cheerfulness. Although we all have the ability to encourage others, as we'll see a little bit later in this sermon, it appears that some have it as a gift from God. But you'll see a little later on, we all have that gift. Just as the different parts of the body have different functions, so some members of the church have different gifts, one of which is the gift of encouragement. God dispenses those gifts when, where, and to whom He pleases. And those gifts are to be used to God's glory and for the good of His church and His people. What Paul is saying here, as we see in verse 3, whatever our gifts may be, we are to employ them humbly, diligently, cheerfully, and in simplicity, not seeking our own credit or profit, but for the good of the many. And one of those gifts is the ability to encourage one another. God's encouragement flows out of God's nature. It's part of His character. It is who He is. God's encouragement addresses all of our troubles. He wants to walk alongside of us to strengthen and encourage us not to lose hope in time of trouble. Not only personal trouble, but trouble in the world. The second source I have listed for encouragement, a source of encouragement, brethren, is point number two, God's Spirit is the encourager. God's Spirit is the encourager. John 14, verse 25. In John 14, verse 25, it says, "These things," Christ speaking here, "these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be discouraged," Christ is telling us. Jesus Christ talks about the Holy Spirit being sent by his Father in his name. That is, at his request. Through his mediation and his intercession with the Father, the Spirit would come in his place, Christ's place, acting and bearing the same role as an advocate or comforter or for the glory and honor of his name. It denotes the joint consent and the agreement of the Father and the Son together, sending the advocate or the comforter for us. The Holy Spirit would not only teach them, it would also bring to remembrance all the things that Christ taught them when he was there with them. Whether they would forget them due to inattention or just it slipped their minds, the Holy Spirit would be there to pull it out. Or it might have been just forgotten by them. And this is how most commentators say that this accounts for how the writers of the Bible, some years after the death of Christ, at different times and different places and without consulting each other, they could commit to writing the life, the actions, the sayings, and the sermons and the sermons of Jesus Christ with all the minute circumstances and details addressed with perfect accuracy. Jesus Christ described the Holy Spirit here as the Helper. The Helper. The Greek word used to describe the Holy Spirit is a slightly different form of the Greek. It essentially has the same meaning as paraklesis, though. But it has a much deeper meaning, or a source of the word encouragement when referring to the Holy Spirit. It's much deeper. The Greek word used here is parakletos, which is a form of that root word, paraklesis. The literal meaning of this word is call to one's aid. Called to one's aid. It means to be close beside, just like the other, or to make a call. To make a call, or a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call for us. Because of the closeness to the situation, as an example, someone giving evidence would stand up in court like an attorney, would talk on your behalf. It could also be translated as an advocate, the intercessor, the consoler, the comforter, the helper, or the encourager. Sounds like Barnabas. Christ is about to die and he's about to leave his disciples, as we see in verse 27. And basically he gives his last will and testament to his disciples. What does he bequeath? He bequeaths peace, his peace, to his disciples. And then he says something encouraging. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And at my departure from you, I leave my peace with you. He encourages them not to be overcome by fear at the dangers you may be exposed to, or the trouble that you may encounter, for I am with you, he says, and you shall have peace. And his words apply to us today as well. Paul echoes these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Very familiar scripture to all of us. It says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul tells Timothy here that God did not give us a spirit of cowardice or timidity, which is the opposite of courage. Fear. But it is a spirit of power and strength, love and discipline or self-control. God's spirit is there to encourage, to walk alongside of, to strengthen us in our time of need. God's spirit is God's power and the encourager. It is the power of encouragement. At this point in time, there was quite a lot of persecution going on in the church. And it could have caused Timothy to be dismayed. It could have caused him to be discouraged. Paul was trying to reassure him what the Spirit was. He tells Timothy not to be deterred during the work of God and from preaching the gospel. He was encouraging him by reminding him that the Spirit of God was more powerful than fear. God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of miraculous power, and God uses it to encourage us. God's Spirit can help us to generate uplifting and positive thoughts in our minds. Let's turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 13. In Ephesians 3, verse 13, it says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And verse 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, through his spirit in the inner man. Now, Paul was an apostle who had many tribulations and afflictions, as we see in verse 13. And he's telling the Ephesians here not to be discouraged by that fact. Paul tells them to be encouraged by the fact that they have the power of God's Spirit to strengthen and to encourage them, not to worry about his trials. He prays for spiritual blessings for them to receive strength from the Holy Spirit to the inner man. And with that strength of faith to serve God and to do our spiritual duty. To be encouraged by that fact. We are strengthened by God's Spirit. We're strengthened by God's Spirit. Let's turn to Acts 9. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit affects those in the church when the brethren are encouraged. Acts 9 verse 26 says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem and he had tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him, and when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. 3 years after his conversion, Paul came to Jerusalem to see Peter, but the disciples didn't trust him. Here again, Barnabas, the encourager, he came to Paul's defense. He saw James and Peter, Paul did, but none of the other apostles, according to Galatians 1. But the important thing was what happened to the church, as we see in verse 31. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they had peace, and they were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The church began to have peace or rest. They were joined together as though they were in unity. And the church began to grow both spiritually and physically. By describing Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, Luke was referring to all of the Jewish homeland at the time. All of the churches enjoyed a time of peace. And they were strengthened. They were edified. They grew in strength and numbers, living in the reverence or the respect of the Lord. The encouragement and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit or Comforter means a calling to one's aid, to walk alongside of, to strengthen, to exhort, and to encourage us. No doubt Barnabas set the example for all of us to follow, which leads to my next point, point number three. Encouragement comes from within the church. Point number three is we are to encourage one another. We are to encourage one another. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, beginning verse 11. Verse 11 says, therefore comfort each other, encourage one another, encourage each other, and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them in highly, very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, to comfort, to encourage the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Now, Paul is talking here about the day of the Lord. He says to encourage one another, either with the doctrine of the resurrection or the second coming, or the thoughts of being in the kingdom of God. Those are the words we can use to encourage one another. We were in a state of darkness and ignorance at one point in time, but God called us out of that darkness. He opened our minds to his plan for the future of mankind. We are to edify one another or to build each other up. And we do this in our conversation with one another. We're to do that in our conversation with each other by talking about God's plan. What God has done for us in our lives, our own personal lives, encouraging each other, building each other up. God has a plan for all of mankind, and we are part of that plan. That's an unbelievable thing when you think about it. We're part of that plan. We are part of God's plan. In verse 12, he urges them to regard and to respect their leaders. The ministry, those who are over their spiritual overseers. Verse 14, Paul is telling us to encourage those who may be losing courage because of their trials. tells us to support those who are being spiritually weak or becoming spiritually weak. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. In Hebrews 3, beginning of verse 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now the writer of Hebrews tells us to beware, to take heed, so that we don't develop an unbelieving heart. It describes someone who begins to distrust God. And then they began to lose faith. We're to encourage one another on a daily basis. And we must make the best of each day because tomorrow doesn't belong to us. When you think about it, it doesn't belong to us. One commentary says that while it is called today, it means while this time of life lasts, or before the coming day of glory and judgment at Christ's coming. Is it second coming? 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And beginning at verse 4. Second Corinthians 1, verse 4. He says, "Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." In verse 6, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation, our encouragement, and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are encouraged, comforted, it is for our consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will partake of that encouragement." We already read verse 3 before, and Paul highlights the aspects of God's character that he had come to value in deeper measure as a result of his own personal needs. And God's response to him was, which was limitless compassion toward him, and God's never failing encouragement. Paul sees his own sufferings not merely as a personally beneficial, driving him to trust God alone, but also to those who he ministered to. He says God encourages us so that we can encourage others in their trials, so that they can experience God's encouragement in the same way that we have experienced God's encouragement through our own personal trials. It's interesting the way Paul phrases this. What Paul is stating here is whenever Christ's sufferings were multiplied in his life, Paul's life, God's encouragement was also multiplied through Christ. In other words, the greater his trials, the greater the encouragement that he received, and the greater he was able to encourage others because of his own trials. Verse 6 restates and applies the same principle. Paul's suffering of affliction and endurance of his own trials benefited the Corinthians, that he was equipped to administer encouragement toward those, the Corinthians, in their trials, to the same degree that he received encouragement from God for his own trials. Simply put, brethren, we are able to encourage others in their trials in the same way we are encouraged by God through our trials. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 13. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow or grieve as others who have no hope." In verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will ascend or descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort, encourage one another with these words." Here Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. He is correcting some of those who were teaching that those who died before the second coming of Christ had no hope, just as others in the world. And he was refuting those teachings. He then begins to explain the sequence of event that we all know, we're familiar with, how the dead will be raised first, and then those who are alive would be caught up. We know that is we're caught up in the clouds, and we know that takes place in the twinkling of an eye. Paul was telling them it was okay to have sorrow with death. Because as we all know, death has a sting. But that we are not to have the type of sorrow as those who have no hope. Because as Christians, our hope is in the resurrection. Paul was telling them those who had died in Christ were as if they were sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. And in verse 18, he says, "Therefore." Therefore means he is drawing a conclusion. In Scripture, it means think about this. Think about this. "Therefore, we are to encourage one another with these words." Because we have, as Christians, we have the hope of the resurrection and the words that are written in the Bible, which leads me to my final source of encouragement. We are encouraged by the Word of God. We are encouraged by the Word of God. As we saw in the last point, the Scriptures, they're a tremendous source of encouragement. Let's turn to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119. In verses 41 through 48, the psalmist talks about God's salvation according to his word, how he trusts in God's word. He says he delights in God's word, his commandments, and he meditates on God's statutes. And then in verse 49, we pick it up in verse 49, he says, "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope." Verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." In verse 49, he's talking about the word of promise. The promise from God that he was the word of promise is what gives him hope. He says the word of God speaks encouragement to him in his affliction. When he says the word of God gives him life, it refers him or revives him. It revives him when he's discouraged and when he is afflicted and in distress. The psalmist says much the same thing in verse 76. Verse 76. verse 76. He says, let I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. He says the merciful kindness shown to him by God in the forgiveness of sins yields him encouragement in his affliction. And that the word is the word of promise, the promise of salvation. We are unworthy of that promise, but God in his mercy will fulfill that promise to each and every one of us. And that is a source of encouragement when we are afflicted. Let's turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, beginning in verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort, the encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to God, Christ Jesus. In verse 6, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is referring here to the writings of the Old Testament. And those writings just didn't apply to David or Moses or any Old Testament or any other Old Testament writer. They were written and designed for use and instruction for all of God's people. And that applies to you and to me. They were written for our learning, to instruct us in the knowledge of Christ, of his person, his grace, his righteousness, his obedience, his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection. The Scriptures are not only written for our present instruction, but for encouraging us with the hope of eternal life through Christ. And the encouragement which springs from the Word of God. The God of patience and encouragement is the surest, most assured, and changeless understanding that we have learned from the Word of God. As Ephesians 1:14 says, the Holy Spirit as the comforter or the encourager, it's the deposit. It's the deposit, a guaranteeing our inheritance. This like-mindedness Paul talks about must be according to the precept of Jesus Christ, according to his example. As we read before, it's a precious gift of God. We can obtain it through the Word of God. The Scriptures give us both endurance and encouragement. With these two things, as Christians, we learn that we have hope. The Bible is full of encouraging scriptures. Many of them were given by Christ himself. We've covered a few of them today. A good Bible study, brethren, is on the word encourage or to encourage or encouragement, starting on life, hope, and truth. They list hundreds of scriptures that would give us encouragement. I'd like to share a few of those scriptures with you today to get you started. We don't have to turn there, but Christ said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Revelation 22, verse 12, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Matthew 19:26 of Matthew, with God all things are possible. And Matthew 28:20, and know that I am with you always, even to the end of time. That should be very encouraging to us, brethren. And one final scripture in closing, brethren. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Brethren, just a few short weeks, we will be celebrating a time picturing the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, after which there will be a judgment period for the rest of mankind. And that is to be followed by a replacement of the old heaven and the old earth with a new heaven and a new earth. And God the Father himself will dwell among his people, and he will be their God. That's 21 verses 1 through 3. In verse 4, he says something that is one of my favorite scriptures. In verse 4, he says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." To encourage means to inspire with courage, spirit, confidence, and hope. Barnabas set a tremendous example for each one of us to follow. To do so, brethren, we are to ask God for encouragement, to use his spirit to generate positive, encouraging thoughts in our minds. We are to encourage one another. While it is called today. Finally, we are to draw encouragement from God's word. No doubt the world is in a state of lawlessness, disorder, anarchy, chaos, and confusion. We sure could use a little good news. The truth is, brethren, we have confidence that God is in charge, and he will fulfill his plan. No matter what. And the good news is that we know that there is a better time coming, which should give us tremendous hope for the future. That is the power of encouragement.